2 Kings 13, starting at verse 14. It says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And let's pray. Father, again, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray that this morning, Lord, that you'll just speak to the people, Lord, through me. And Lord, just put me in the back, but your word go out, Lord, to these people's hearts. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we will strongly consider the words that are being preached and, Lord, and what you're trying to say to us. Lord, help us to be quick to take care of any problems that we have, Lord, in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, towards you. And Lord, help us to always take advantages, Lord, of the opportunities that you give us every day. Father, I pray this morning, again, if somebody isn't saved, Lord, that they will take advantage of that opportunity this morning and be saved while they still can. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know that God has a purpose for all of our lives as Christians. He has a direction for us to go. He has a path for us to walk. And he has much for us to do. And it ought to be our desire to do what God wants us to do and go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do. And now, none of us has completed the task that God has for us. We know that because we're still here. Amen. I mean, if we had completed every task that God would have us to do, then God would already be, he'd already taken us home. And it's not like, as Christians, we do not have opportunities to do what God would have us to do, even down the road in the future. We all have many opportunities to serve the Lord. In fact, here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He said, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What things? The things that God has for him to do. He's saying, forgetting those things in the past, but reaching forth those things that God has for me to do, those opportunities that I have, those are the things that I need to concentrate on, are the things that are before me, that God has before us. So Paul here says that there are many opportunities that God has put before me, and I must strive to take advantage of those opportunities. Now, in our text this morning, we see a story about a king who squandered a great opportunity, an opportunity that was given to him by Elisha. And this happened during the last recorded event of the prophet Elisha in his life. If you read there, you notice that Elisha was sick. He was on his deathbed. And we're told that Joash, the king of Israel, hears about Elisha's situation. And so he runs down where Elisha is, and he leans over Elisha, and he begins to weep. And he cries out, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Obviously, Joash had heard about Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, and how he left the earth many years before. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, we're told that Elijah and Elisha were walking together and talking together. And it says in verse 11, it says, Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Obviously, Joash had heard about that, and therefore he said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. Why? He knew that Elisha was going to die. He had heard that Elisha was on his deathbed. And so he knew that he was going to go from this earth as well. And so he understood that Elisha would soon be gone, and that the king here, you could tell he was brokenhearted. He thought that, you know, he thought how bad it would be to go on in life without this prophet by his side. And after hearing the king say what he did, Elisha there, and after he had seen the king shed these tears, Elisha told the king to get a bow and grab arrows and open the window towards the east. And then, while both the king and Elisha take hold of the bow, the king was to knock the arrow and then pull back the bow and shoot that bow, or shoot the arrow out the window with both him and Elisha hanging on to the bow. And so he does that. And after the arrow embeds itself in the ground, after he shoots it out of the window, Elisha looks at the king and he says, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." And what he's saying here, what Elisha's saying here, is that this arrow that they had shot together symbolized a victory that they would get over the Syrians at a certain battle that they were going to fight the Assyrians at. They were going to get the victory in that battle. That's what that arrow represented. Now, Elisha was very clear when he told him, "The arrow you just shot represents victory you're going to get in battle against the Syrians." Amen? I mean, he made it very clear, okay? So, after he had fired that arrow, and after Elisha told him what that arrow meant, then and they fired it together, Elisha then told the king to take the rest of the arrows and smite them on the ground. But the king, when he gives this, and he's given this opportunity to take the rest of the arrows, knowing that that one arrow they shot represented a victory in one battle against the Syrians, Elisha says, "Now what I want you to do is I want you to take the rest of the arrows that you have and I want you to smite them on the ground." But then the Bible says that the king decides to only take three arrows out of his quiver, and he smote those on the ground. And after seeing the king only smiting three arrows, Elisha gets angry at the king for stopping only at three arrows. And he says to him, "Thou should have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Elisha was saying, "Why did you stop at only three arrows? You knew that the arrow that we shot together represented victory over Syria in a battle at Aphek. You knew this, and you knew good and well that Syria would attack again and again afterwards. It isn't like, listen, when he shot that arrow the first time with Elisha, it's not like Elisha said, "Okay, this one arrow represents all the victories you're ever going to get with Syria." No, he said this. He says, "That represents the victory you're going to get with Syria in Aphek." But then he says, "Take the rest of the arrows and smite on the ground." And so he's saying here, you know good and well that after you get victory in Aphek, that the Syrians aren't just going to roll over and die. They're going to come back. You know this. "And with every arrow that you smote, when I told you to smite the rest of the arrows, with every arrow that you smote, God would have given you another victory over Syria. But you only smote three. You just smote three. You could have had five or six victories. You could have totally consumed Syria. You could have whipped them so many times that they wouldn't have come back anymore. But you only used three arrows. You only used three." Elisha was saying to the king, because of the king's lack of concern, all Israel would now have only a partial victory. The king had wasted a tremendous opportunity. Would you agree with that? A tremendous opportunity. I mean, think about this. He had the opportunity to totally wipe out the Syrians, but he wasted it. He squandered it. The king fell far short of what he could have done and what he should have done. And may I say that in the time that I've been in the ministry, which isn't as long as some, but longer than others, I've seen a lot of wasted opportunities by Christians. When it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to telling others about Jesus Christ, when it comes to the talents that Christians have and how they use them, when I see people with so much time on their hands, that they end up doing things that really don't matter when they could be doing something that has an eternal purpose. Wasting opportunities. I think about all that could be done for the Lord and how many people could have had their lives changed, but so many opportunities have been wasted. I've seen children who had great potential to one day do great things for God, but because the parents wasted their opportunities to get those kids in church and keep those kids in church, some of those children have grown up now and they don't care anything about the things of God. One of the most discouraging things I think that I've ever seen since I've been in ministry is, you know, I'm one of those people that love to go to church camps. I always have. I used to go to church camp when I was young and I was a kid. I had a lot of fun, but, you know, being a counselor is so much better because now I can eat the food and play the games and pick on the little kids. Amen. And so I like going. But one of the reasons I like going more than anything, and I've preached at youth camps. I remember one time I was in Joplin, Missouri, and I preached there, and they had, well, I guess it must have been 350 kids and plus adults. I mean, there was just people all over the place. And the thing I think I like the most about preaching at youth camps is that when you see teenagers and when you see kids and you see the Word of God preached to them and you see them get brokenhearted and you see the Lord speaking to those young people, some you see get saved. Some you see that are already saved who rededicate their lives to the Lord. Some are called to be preachers, and they answer that call at camp. Some are called to be missionaries, and they answer that call to be camp. And while they're at camp, they're away from electronic devices, and the only thing they do is they get preached to, they eat, they sleep, and they have fun. My oldest son says, "Dad, I think heaven will be like one big giant youth camp." That could very well be. I don't know. But here's what I see. I see these kids when they go to youth camp and they get all this preaching. And by the way, they get preached to like three or four times a day. And then the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of their heart and you see their lives change. And then they come home. And some of those kids, when they come home to parents who just plain don't care about the change that happened in that kid's life. Families that have the opportunity to cultivate the change in that young person's life, to help cultivate that call that God put upon them to maybe be a preacher or to be a missionary or continue to rededicate their lives to the Lord and live for the Lord. The opportunities that those families have when those kids come back home from camp, it's a very depressing thing when you see them come back to families, Christian families, who could care less the changes that those kids had during camp. And I ask myself, boy, what opportunities are wasted there? I mean, can you imagine the opportunity that a family is wasting when a young person, a child of theirs comes home and said, "Hey, listen, I got convicted, Dad. I got convicted, Mom. And when I came home, I just feel like I need to live for the Lord." And that parent should have has the opportunity to say, "You know, we're right. Let's go talk to the pastor. Let's get involved. Let's do something for the Lord. Let's keep the momentum going." But instead you have some Christian families that say, "Well, so what? You know, it's just a phase." What opportunities are wasted? I've seen wasted opportunities over and over and over. And all of us are guilty of it. I've squandered opportunities. You've squandered opportunities. We've all squandered opportunities as Christians. And when I look out this morning and I see your smiling faces, it's obvious that there are some opportunities that we haven't squandered. I mean, after all, you are at church this morning. That's a great opportunity, amen? I mean, you're here. Some of you came at 7:30. I mean, you took advantage of an opportunity. You know, there are a lot of people in the United States, a lot of Christians today in the United States who don't take advantage of the opportunity you're taking advantage of this morning. To be able to come to church, be able to sing to the Lord, be able to worship God and praise His name, be able to hear the Word of God being preached. I mean, we're all listening here. We're all here today. We're listening to the message. I'm thankful for that. But I have a feeling that when I stand before God, I think about how ashamed I'm going to be to carry with me the things that I've done for Him. And then all of a sudden see all the missed opportunities that I had the entire time. through life and how he could have used me more and how I could have done more for him. And when I think about the comparison between what I've accomplished for God compared to what I could have accomplished for God if I had taken advantage of the opportunities that he gave me, I'm probably going to be a little bit embarrassed on Judgment Day. I don't know about you, but I think that's how it's going to be with me. And I tell you this, I realize when I'm talking to people today who care. I believe that. I mean, we wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't care. We wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't all want to do something for the Lord. And I realize I'm talking to people who already have arrows smote on the ground. I understand that. And people who've already fired the arrow from the bow and smashed a few arrows on the ground. But the problem is we look at the arrows that we smashed on the ground, but God looks at the arrows that we still have in the quiver. That's the problem. And what I'm trying to say is that sometimes we tend to focus on the things that we've done for the Lord, those accomplishments that we've done in the past, but God's looking at the opportunities that you still have before you, the opportunities to serve him, not only today, but tomorrow the Lord wills, and the day after that the Lord wills. That's what he's looking at. Have we become so content and so satisfied with what we've done for the Lord that we end up wasting opportunities to do more? So I'm not asking you this morning really what you've done for the Lord in the past. If you've done good things for the Lord, amen. But according to Paul, we're not supposed to be looking at things in the past. We're supposed to be pressing on and looking for opportunities in the future. I'm not asking you for the resume of past accomplishments. I'm not asking you how many arrows you've smashed on the ground and how many great things you've done for God in the past. I'm asking you this morning is what are you going to do for God? What do you plan on doing for God tomorrow? What are you going to do with those arrows that are still in your quiver? What are you going to do with the opportunities that the Lord gives you? Are you going to use those arrows, or are you going to take those unused arrows with you and stand before the Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ? Joash smote 3 arrows in the ground, but he still had a quiver full. A quiver of wasted opportunities that could have left a lasting mark on his nation. Now the question is this morning, why do you suppose that he only used those 3? I mean, again, remember, he knew the significance of that first arrow that was shot. He was told very clearly what that arrow represented. And then Elisha said, now I want you to take the arrows that you have and I want you to smote them on the ground. What is it that would make Joash only grab 3 when he had a whole quiver full? What was it that would make him squander such a huge opportunity to have victory, a complete victory over the Syrians? Well, first of all, the reason he did it is because he lacked vision. He lacked vision. He was so spiritually nearsighted that he couldn't see beyond the effort it would take just to smite the 3 arrows. He couldn't see that there was an enemy that needed to be totally defeated and consumed. He couldn't see that this enemy would keep coming back and that they would have an effect on his children's children and for generations to come. He lacked the vision of what God could do and how God could use him and how God could give him the victory over these Syrians. He couldn't see that God was going to use him greatly to be the king that would get total victory over the Syrians. He couldn't see that. He had no vision. You know what Proverbs 29:18 says? It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. He didn't have vision. Have you ever thought about how many people now, because he only smote those 3 arrows, how many more people from Israel would die at the hand of the Syrians? Because after all, they're only going to get 4 victories. That's it. The first one they shot, the 3 he smote, but think about all the victories that they would have had, and they would have totally consumed Syria. Syria wouldn't even be an adversary anymore if he had taken advantage of those opportunities. And so people would die, people would suffer, because he only used 3. Why? It says there, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that was certainly true with Joash. When it says there, where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision there is not talking about optical vision. Like, you know, when I say I don't have any vision, you know, one of the things I don't like about getting older is the fact I just don't see like I used to. It's the strangest thing. When even 5 years ago, I could sit there and read, no problems at all. But I started noticing each year, this right here kept on getting further out and further out and further out. And now honestly, just to see that, I've got to hold it here. And when one night I was sitting there in bed, I was reading and I was holding my Bible out like this, and my wife looked at me and goes, Bob, you got to get glasses. And it was wild. I put on a pair of glasses. She went and bought some cheap glasses somewhere like Walgreens or something. And she goes, here, try this. And I put those things on. I'm like, whoa. And I could read again without holding it up here. When it's talking about, when it said where there's no vision, the people perish, it's not talking about that type of vision. It's not talking about the optical vision that people, where people can see things right in front of them. It's talking about the ability to see that which is not yet visible. It's the ability to see the potential of opportunities that have not yet presented themselves. It's saying, if I will just trust the Lord and yield to God and trust Him and do what He says, this opportunity will come about. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about vision. And it says, where there is no vision, people perish. I'll give you an example of people who had vision. Hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be coming back. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we see people who had vision. Vision like Christians should have vision. Every Christian should have vision when it comes to the Lord and the way God does things and the opportunities that we have before us. We should be able to see the opportunities. We should be able to expect the opportunities to come and understand that when I pray and I say, Lord, put somebody in front of me that I can witness to, we should have the vision to understand that God is going to do that. And then all of a sudden you're walking in someplace and somebody you know walks up right to you and you have the opportunity to witness to them because you already prayed and said, Lord, give me somebody I can witness to. And somebody comes up and goes, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. And you have the opportunity to witness to them right then and there. You know how many Christians squander that opportunity? You prayed for it. God gave it to you, but you didn't have the vision to see that this man coming to you was something that God gave you, an opportunity. We lack vision. So many of us lack vision. He lacked vision. Now, I'm going to show you people who did not lack vision. In Hebrews chapter 11, look if you would at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith. Now, you say, well, who are these? These are the people that you see listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Those people, we know Hebrews chapter 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter. It's talking about all those people that had faith, and it talks about Abraham, and it talks about Samson, it talks about all these different people in the Old Testament that had faith. Then it talks about how they died. And then it says in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What this is saying, these people here, they were told the truth. They were told what God had planned for them. They totally believed God. They had a vision saying, listen, if God said it, it's going to be true. How many of you this morning are looking forward to going to heaven? Listen, if you're looking forward to going to heaven, you know what? At least you have the vision to know that there's a heaven awaiting for you. Amen? That's what these people do. They said, listen, we know, we can see that what God says is true. We can see that we have a home that we're going to go to. We can see that one of these days God's going to answer all the promises that He has given us. One of these days, things are going to get better when there's a new heaven and a new earth. May I tell you, that's a vision all of us should have. But it just shouldn't stop there. We should have a vision of all the opportunities that we have day after day that God gives us. And that's what these people here, they had vision. They could see that what God was going to do. They had the ability to go beyond the day in which they lived. They saw the promises of God afar off and were told that they embraced those promises and they were persuaded that God could do those things that He promised. But sometimes we lose our vision. Sometimes we get so focused on what we've done in the past and so focused on our accomplishments and what we did for God in days past that we have no vision for the opportunities that lie before us. We have no vision for what God can do for us down the road if we just yield our lives to Him. Joash here, he takes three arrows out of the arrows he had in his quiver and he smites them on the ground. The king lacked vision. Second reason that he smote only three arrows on the ground is because he also lacked motivation. Look, if you would, back in 2 Kings chapter 13, look at verse 16. It said, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow, and put his hand, and he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. When the first arrow needed to be fired, Elisha put his hands on the bow along with the hands of Joash. And they shot the arrow through the window together. But then after they shot the arrow together, it was Joash's turn to do the task on his own. He was to smite the arrows on the ground with no help from Elisha. And when it came to Joash doing the task on his own, you can see just how totally unmotivated he really was to do it. He just took three. As long as there was help from the prophet, it was fine. Because any slackness, any lack of motivation would not have been seen because the prophet had his hands right there with his. He had his hands on the bow too, and therefore he could have picked up the slack. But when left to do the task on his own, the lack of motivation could no longer be hid when it come to Joash. And so he just casually smote the three arrows on the ground. You know, again, Joash had already been told that the arrow represented victory over the Syrians. And if he was really motivated, if you really think about it, if he was really motivated, if he really wanted to rid Israel of the enemy, he would have taken every arrow that he had in that quiver and he'd have smote it on the ground. But he wasn't motivated. You know, I think back and I think about the people who raised me. You know, I was raised in a Christian home. Mom and Dad took us to church. I had grandparents that were believers. You know, and I'm thankful that God allowed me to do that. It was a great impact on my life. I'm also thankful that the Lord put so many good men, good preachers, some of them pastors, some of them evangelists. God put great men in my path when I was being trained in the ministry. And even after I was in the ministry, it just seemed like God continued to put men that I needed, men that could teach me certain things in my path as I went. And I'm thankful that God gave me those people, and I'm thankful that God allowed those men to give me the advice that they gave me and the Bible teaching that they gave me, and I'm thankful for all that. And I'm glad that they thought enough of me, those men, I'm glad they thought enough of me to put their hands on the bow with me when I was learning and still learning, that they were able to help me out. But there came a time that I had to be in the ministry on my own. There came a time when I had to go out and serve the Lord on my own. You know, and having help in the past, it was great, and I appreciate it. But I'm just going to tell you, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You see, all those people and all those pastors and preachers, they were the arrows in my quiver. That's who they were. And each one of those people God used in my life to give me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to serve God better and to do something for the Lord. But if I don't use what those men taught me, and if I don't use the things that my parents and my grandparents taught me, if I don't use those things, when God is the one who put those people in my life for the specific purpose to help me out, if I don't do those things, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't pray, do you realize it's all a wasted opportunity? How many of you see that this morning? It's a wasted opportunity. Listen, you know one of the things I see that is really disheartening? Is when I see Christians, like when I was preaching in Oklahoma, there was a man who came to church, and he would come to church maybe once or twice a year. And I went and visited that man, and I'm telling you what, that man knew his Bible. Oh, he could tell you everything there was to do about that. He was one of the most Bible smart people I've ever met in my life. I mean, he could go into deep theological questions and talk about things, and he was very, I mean, he understood the Bible. But he didn't do anything with it. He never went to church, he never witnessed anybody. You know what that's called? That's called having a whole lot of quivers or a whole lot of arrows in your quiver, but not using but one or two of them. That's wasted opportunities. It's a waste. Listen, folks, You can know everything there is about that Bible, but if you don't do what it tells you to do, it's a waste. You're wasting your time. Why? Because God says that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Problem is today we have so many opportunities. Do you realize today that the opportunities that you've been given to come to church this morning, I'm gonna even go even deeper than that. How many of you understand this morning that there are churches today who do not believe that Bible is the Word of God? Amen? Do you understand there are churches today that do not teach that Bible when you come to church? They teach you about this and they teach you about that. And, you know, they talk about what's going on in the world, and they talk about the paper, and they talk about, you know, psychological issues, everything but the Word of God. And I'm not telling you that this church is the only Bible-believing church in this town. I'm not saying that. If you ask me if it's the best, well, of course, but I'm biased, okay? But what I am telling you is this, that you think about this. You have the opportunity to come to a church this morning that believes that every word in that Bible is the exact Word of God. And you're here and you're able to hear preaching from that Bible. Do you realize how blessed you are? Now, it's nothing about me. If you're in any of the churches that are Bible-believing churches this morning, you'd have the same opportunity. But that's the opportunity that you have. That's the advantage that you have. God's given you that. But if you don't do anything with it, it's a waste. It's a wasted opportunity. I always wonder how it's going to be on Judgment Day. When we get up there, you know, there are going to be people there that when they went to church, they went to some church downtown and they never taught Bible. They're going to have to answer to the Lord what they did with what they knew. But you know more than they do. You come to a church where they preach Bible. Amen? You have the advantage. Can you imagine having to answer to God for missing those opportunities to serve the Lord, knowing what you know? Listening what you've listened to? The Bible, as independent Baptists, we stand up there and we say, King James all the way. And I say amen to that. But it's a waste if you're not going to do what it tells you to do. It's not enough just to know that the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God. That's not enough. You got to do what it tells you to do. Otherwise, it's a waste. And I'll tell you something, folks. I sometimes think about how it's going to be, and the one verse that sticks in my mind probably more than anything else, thinking back about all the people that God put in my path and all the help that Lord has given me over the years, and I think about all the arrows that God has put in my quiver, and then I think about what Luke 12:48 says when it says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And boy, I tell you what, it humbles me right quick. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I better take out more than one or two arrows here. I better use what God's given me, because there are opportunities. Opportunities. You know, if you're not going to do anything with what you've learned here, if you're not going to do what the Bible tells you to do, if you're so unmotivated to go out and to do something for the Lord with what you know, then you've wasted tremendous opportunities, an opportunity that very few actually get anymore. Joash was given a great opportunity to get complete victory over the Syrians. He had had all the advantages. He had been given all the arrows. He had been given the bow. The only thing he had to do was do what Elisha told him to do. And rather than being motivated to do as much as he could possibly do with what he had been given, he was unmotivated and he squandered the opportunities to do something really special. He was unmotivated. He did not have vision. And the last, and I'll close with this, Joash wasted the opportunity that he had because he lacked compassion. When we read about this account, it's really easy to see that he was heartbroken when he saw Elisha laying there and knew Elisha was dying. And you can see the how bad his heart was breaking, because it says that he wept over Elisha. In fact, when you read the scriptures, it makes it sound like even the tears might have landed on Elisha's face. He was weeping over him so bad. He was heartbroken that Elisha was dying. But to be aware of the significance of those arrows, and knowing what he knew about those arrows giving the victory over the Syrians, to know that smiting the arrows on the ground would give decisive victory over the Syrians to the point where they would be consumed, to where they would never have to suffer defeat of the Syrians ever again. To know that, smiting those arrows would save so much suffering and so much death down the road, and then only to use three arrows. You know, Joash might have acted like he cared for others, but the lives of his people really didn't matter to him that much, because he lacked compassion for his people. If he knew that it would save all those people's lives, why didn't he take all the arrows out? If he really cared about Israel and his people and didn't want to see anybody die anymore against the hands of the Syrians, why didn't he take them all out and totally consume Assyria and totally get the victory over Syria? How come he didn't take them all out? Because he didn't have the compassion for people like he acted like he did. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I wonder how many Christians today say they have compassion for people when they really don't. I wonder how many lost people today are getting witnesses, are getting witnessed to by Christians who say, I love people and I care about people. I care about the souls of people. I wonder how many Christians refuse to forgive others for trespasses. I wonder how many Christians today have the chance to be a blessing to others. I wonder how many Christians today are not praying for others. All these opportunities are wasted because we lack compassion. Joash was satisfied with smoting just those three arrows on the ground, but he left a whole quiver full of arrows unused. And when one day we stand before the Lord, I don't think that there's going to be too much bragging about the arrows we used in life, especially if we have a quiver full of arrows left unused. My question for you this morning is don't you think it's about time to take advantage of the opportunities that you've been given as a Christian? I'm talking about opportunities that you're being given every day, folks. The opportunity to witness to people everywhere you walk. When you go to Walmart, when you go to downtown, when you stop at the gas station, wherever you go, witness. That people are dying and going to hell. People are suffering. People need to hear the gospel. And we say we have compassion for people, but you know, a lot of times Christians are just like Joash. Yeah, just one or two arrows, that's it. If you really had compassion for people, you'd tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Amen? If you really had compassion for people, you would edify other Christians. You would build them up. You would encourage them. You would pray for them. And one of these days, you're going to answer to God for all the opportunities that you had and what you did with them. Are you wasting those opportunities this morning? Do you have vision? Are you motivated to do what God has for you to do? And do you have compassion for people? I'll say this. If you're not saved here this morning, do you realize you have the greatest opportunity that you'll ever have? And that's to be saved this morning. And I can't imagine squandering that opportunity. But many have. In fact, most have. That's the reason hell is full of people today who have squandered the opportunity to be saved. If you've never been saved this morning, you have the opportunity to. Don't waste that opportunity. And Christian, you have opportunities to do many things, to serve the Lord in many different ways, to impact a lot of people. You have the opportunity to be a blessing to others, to help out others, to pray for others. You have all these opportunities. What are you doing with those opportunities this morning? Let's stand.